Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Philippians. The church at Philippi, and Paul writing a letter 11 years after he established the church there, and he's very proud of how they're doing. By that I mean he's very pleased with it. And he's about to have his trial there in Rome. He's in prison there writing this letter. And he doesn't know whether he's going to be sentenced to death or if he's going to be freed or what the outcome's going to be. So he tells the people here, I'm going to send Timothy when I can. But you can trust anything in a natural sense, for he is just natural. He's going to tell you the same thing I would. And he said, you want to be careful because many will come along with their own plan, not God's, their own plan. That's preachers you want to watch out for, okay? Little super preachers will come along and with their own plan. And as it told you in chapter 1, verse 11, if somebody comes along with something different, you test it. Don't you go for it until you document it in God's Word. And that's he's preparing them for this time, and we pick it up in verse 23 then of chapter 2, Word of Wisdom from our Father, excuse me, and it reads, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. When my trial is over, it's real quick, when that's over, then I'll know. I need to keep him here with me till then. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I have all the faith that I'm going to beat this. In other words, all I've done is teach God's word. I'm not guilty of any crime, any sin. Therefore, I feel if the court's honest, I'm going to be freed because also God was with him. He's been freed before by our Father. When God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. In other words, he was from there and he got very sick while he was there. And Paul brought him right on through. The Epaphroditus means lovely in the brotherly sense, that to have around. He's helpful, very, very good. 26, for he longed after you all. He missed, he was homesick, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He knew he was worrying you, and he was worried about you all, and was afraid he might be a negative asset to them there rather than positive, which he always wanted to be positive. He was a good brother to have around. Paul said, he's up and going, he's ready, I'm going to send him to you. And he's probably the one that would carry this letter we're now reading to the Philippians. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. For if I had lost him, that would have put sorrow on sorrow while I'm here waiting my trial to see whether I'm going to die or not. If I'd lost him, that'd be a double load on me. And naturally, God smiled upon them, and God showed the way through, and prayers were answered. As always, when you serve God, God answers prayers. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Lord, I'm going to send him back to you, as I stated. He'll be the one that brings this letter. I'm not too sure that he wasn't the one that was scribing it for Paul because of Paul's vision. And he said, you're going to be happy to see him, and I'm going to enjoy the report that he brings to you as well. 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. You be right there with him, you hold him, you honor him in his reputation. He's been very helpful to me, and no doubt I feel is the one that penned this letter, quite frankly, the scribe, naturally from Almighty God through Paul, but scribed by this one. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, one good soldier can make a tremendous difference. One good soldier for the Lord can make a big difference. He worked and worked for the furtherance of Paul, that it was this that brought him down in exhaustion and almost died. But God naturally picked him up, strengthened him, and Paul is ever thankful for that. And he's said, because I honor him, I want you to honor him when he's there with this letter. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. What he's saying here, I've written this to you before. I've taught it to you before. And I don't feel grievous to have to repeat it to you. There's new people coming in. They need to hear it also. And I'm going to tell it to you again and again and again. And he would ultimately do this because of the coming of the false Messiah for us, especially in this generation of the fig tree, that you cannot hear it too often, so that you're not caught off guard because of the amplification of the evil spirit that Satan brings with him under the title of peace, peace, peace. This is what will deceive many people. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed that I repeat it over and over and over. 22, verse 2, beware of dogs. That's to say, beware of people that act like dogs, okay? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision is a group, and what it is heathen mutilation. In other words, instead of being circumcised, they cut everything. So he said, doing that to be saved is false. It will not save you. When you listen to evil workers trying to make a name for themselves in legalism and other things, and in this case, he takes it all the way to heathen mutilation and through concision, and to say that's necessary to be saved, that's false. Mutilation is mutilation. Circumcision itself is no longer even of the flesh after Christ shed his blood, because all blood ordinances were done away with, fulfilled in his blood. And now it's of the heart, both male and female. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. If you really want to be circumcised in what God wants you to be circumcised, it's in the heart, and you use that circumcision to cleanse your heart and mind, to worship nothing but Christ, to let nothing come between you and the Lord, and to know that flesh can't save you. And you think in the Spirit more than you do the flesh. However, flesh alone can't save you, but hey, always take care of your flesh body. It's God-given. It's your domicile, your home, your casa, until God calls you home. So naturally, take real good care of it. and have a lot better life. But don't put your confidence in it. Put your confidence in your spirit, your spiritual body, but mostly in Christ Jesus. For why? Well, if you want to be saved, isn't it common sense you go to the Savior? And Jesus means Yahweh Savior. That's who you go to. That's who gets it done. And why listen to a bunch of Cracker Jacks that would lead you the wrong way? Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I mean, Paul had been put through it. He had been shipwrecked. He had been received stripes 40 less one over. Had been stoned, even, if you would, and beaten, jailed, and in jail even as he's writing this. I put my old flesh through it pretty good to bring the message to planet. If anybody wants to brag on the flesh, if I wanted to, and he's not going to, I could do it more than anybody. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm a true Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. If you ever want to know what tribe Paul was from, he was a Benjamite. Not of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. He was a Benjamite. And Hebrew simply is from Eber, that is to say one that crossed over the river where they picked up the name when they went into captivity of Babylon. Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. I was zealous in the law of the Pharisees, which they believed in life after death. But Paul was, you know how zealous he is as a Christian? He was just as zealous as a Pharisee. And when somebody came along and said there's a new religion, Christianity, he rose up and he was ready to destroy Christianity. That's when God struck him down on the road to Damascus that day made a Christian out of him. And God would let something be known at that time. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, this Paul, is a chosen vessel, meaning God chose him in the first earth age because he was so zealous, because he was a get-it-doner, no problem at all for Paul. But here, what he's saying is, in the flesh and as a Pharisee, that law didn't save me. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless, which is in the law blameless. In other words, I could destroy the church, and in the law of the Pharisees, it was legal. I could do it. This is according to the law, I was doing well. I was in the right, according to that law, not God's law. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, compared to Christ, it was all a loss. Why? Because I was working against him. In all that zeal. And Paul was just a zealous person. In other words, he didn't go at something halfway. When he went after something, he went all the way. So it was. On the road to Damascus, he had a letter in his pocket giving him permission by law to destroy the church at Damascus. Verse 8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, when I was trying to persecute the church, and God struck me down, the knowledge, even as he had from the Old Testament as a scholar at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest, knowing that law very, very well, which is God's law, but misappropriating it. He said, I search for this knowledge because it gives me a supreme advantage. I want you to hear that real good, because it is a key. The truth from God's word, I don't care what you might believe in the plans of man, or man's way, or how man might tell you to save the flesh, the knowledge of God in your forehead, reading from his word, gives you a supreme advantage, and the law and the things of man and the tradition of men, as it's stated in the closing sentence, I count them but dung. Now, you know what dung is. Paul's being very straight. He said, the wisdom of men and the ways of men, I count it nothing but a bunch of dung, compared to the supreme advantage the real truth will give you in knowing truth, in seeing truth, in living truth, in living God's word. Not just a little advantage, but when you have the truth of God, you have a supreme advantage in that knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and what he died on the cross for, what it brought us, and the fact that he took that Holy of Holies and he rent that veil that kept everyone out but the high priest, who wasn't worthy, actually, and said to you, come on in. And under my blood, I consider you worthy. Everything else done, the ways of men, the teachings of men that might make void the word of God, it's all just a bunch of dung. But what a supreme advantage to have the ability to decipher from God's word the truth, giving you an advantage in this world over everyone else to obtain that salvation. The real law, knowing the difference between the statutes, the ordinance, and the law, so that you know what was nailed to the cross and what is still in existence, what we have to answer, what we have to go by. You know, that supreme advantage basically melts down, I'll oversimplify it, common sense. Common sense is a natural thing that he said that Timothy had back in verse 20, who will naturally care for your estate. In other words, it is his natural desire to want to do what is right. But why? Because he had common sense. And common sense is a part of that supreme advantage that you have in absorbing God's law, God's way, and his ordinances, and being able to spot the traditions of men that make void this word, having nothing to do with them, and to be blessed from the living God. It's a supreme advantage. Verse 9, to continue. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How precious it is to know that the law of man can really go against our Heavenly Father and his righteousness. Where do you find righteousness? You find it, God, by faith. Faith in what? Believing that Christ was that Messiah. Christ is that Savior. And naturally, if you believe and know that Christ is the Savior, that's who you want to go to find salvation. And if man ever needed anything, if the flesh ever needed anything, it's salvation. And that's how you get it. Gain that supreme advantage in life by knowing that, by utilizing common sense, and do not let the traditions of men detour you from the path that you must take to have that happiness and that joy, because they will rob you. They will take it away from you, whereby you have nothing to joy about. Always rejoice in him, taking advantage of that supreme advantage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 to continue. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Knowing, do you know the word resurrection has three meanings of being raised to a higher level of life? A beginning is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That raises you to a higher level of thinking. That's a resurrection. That's one of the meanings. And then to believe and act up on that truth by being a doer, you raise to a higher yet level of resurrection. And the final is to have the body go back to dirt, and you are literally raised and go to in your spiritual body, which is your real body, to the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. How precious it is that our Father lets us see that resurrection, that he lets us enjoy what it is that he puts before us. Many people would tell you, well, resurrection means when the seventh trump comes, you're going to come out of a hole in the ground. That's not biblical. That's traditions of men. And if you're not real careful, that will make the whole word of God void. What kind of God would what kind of God would take his spiritual children and leave them out here in a hole in the ground? And you teach that he's the God of love. How can you teach that he is the God of love and that he puts people out here in a hole in the ground and leaves them for ages and ages and ages? Then it would mean you don't even know what paradise is. It would mean that you don't understand the love of our Father. And the fact that he has paradise, though paradise has a good and a bad side, as Luke chapter 16 clarifies and makes it very clear concerning Lazarus and the rich man, two actual men that lived on this earth, but in a parable established so that you could see better what happens when you kick the bucket, when you die, when the flesh dies, that is to say, you don't, the flesh does. But instantly, you return in that spiritual body to our Father, which is to say, paradise. When you get there, Christ's judgment seat is from the book of life. It's written right there. Your letter, it's not in some church over here. That letter you have in a church here on earth is going to do you very little good in heaven, because that's not the one you're judged by. You're judged by that book of life, and God jots here, it's all down that you haven't repented for. The good stuff is all still there, and all the sins that you repented for are erased and gone. They don't exist. But these two men, we know that the poor man loved the Lord with all of his heart and trusted him. He was with Abraham. He took part in the first resurrection. The rich man that could buy anything he wanted or anybody while he was in the flesh could just order it out and bam, there it is. In the book of life, it had him down as a bad dude. So he was on the other side of that gulf, and he knew he had missed the boat. He couldn't buy anything there. The only thing that goes with you, and you can read it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the only thing you can take with you when you die is your works. Well, the rich man's works were written right there. They went with him. And when it came time to judge which side of that gulf he would go on, he flunked. So he naturally went to the wrong side of the gulf, as Luke 16 makes it very clear. So, you see, our Father loves his children. He is the judge, though, and naturally all spiritual bodies must go to him, the book of life and judgment. And naturally the final judgment doesn't come until the end of the millennium. But how precious it is to know and understand the love of our Father, that He does not leave children wanting or floating off somewhere. Verse 11, to continue. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, now, wait, just what in the world do we mean by resurrection of the dead? The proper translation, maybe that'll help you begin to understand a little better. It says, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection from the dead. And where did Paul make this so clear a child can understand? He made it very clear how to be resurrected from the dead and what happens, the love of God, that He doesn't put somebody out here in a hole in the ground. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul wanted to drive the nail home, so he emphasized it very clearly. He says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's to say, the heathen. I don't want you to be as stupid as the heathen are concerning the dead. I think that gets the point across. Well, what about it then? 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. Why? Because they've already risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground, and God would not leave them there. Don't be like a heathen and buy that bunch of malarkey. Okay? That dung, I started to say, because really it's traditions of men, and that's where it belongs. Verse 15, in that same chapter. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Where is it coming from? Men's traditions? No, by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There is no way you can prevent them from being with the Lord. Why? They're already gone. They're in a spiritual body that is a different dimension than you can even see. So how could you possibly prevent one of them? You couldn't. It's not in your power. You can't even see that dimension. God can. And those in that spiritual body can also see it. They're out of here. They're gone. And then you'll have somebody say, they're going to come out of that grave, right out of the ground. It's dirt, it's ashes, gone. You have a better body. It's the body that God made you in, spiritual body. Verse 16, to continue. For the Lord himself, personally, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump. That's the seventh one. The farthest one out, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because naturally they rise first. They're already gone. What are you saying here? If you believe Christ rose from the dead, why don't you believe those that are in him have risen also? What's wrong with you? You can't see that Christ defeated death? Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Grave has no victory. They're gone. They're with the Father. Luke 16 makes it very clear in the parable concerning paradise, the holding place until the millennium begins. How precious it is to know and to love our Father, and to know He cares enough that He wants His children with Him to give Him pleasure. And does He love those on the opposite side of the gulf? Of course He does, but He doesn't love what they do. And He will correct them whereby they on their own will make their own mind up they want to convert, or He has another place for them after the second resurrection. It's called the second death. They're gone. So this becomes a very serious thing. And it isn't something you should play games with. You should listen to the word of the Lord, where he says people are, how he loves his children. Verse 17. Then, what happens then at the seventh trump? Then, we which are alive and remain, that means still in the flesh, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's colloquial Greek, meaning in one large group, like a cloud of birds or a cloud of locusts, to meet the Lord in the air. And this word air in the Greek means breath of life body. It's not atmosphere like sky or heavens or anything. It means breath of life, meaning spiritual body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God, that's what it's all about. And that's why God loves us so much, that when you do what's right, especially, he wants you either to help convert his other children by planting seeds, by living the example, by setting the example, to know the truth and to share it so that others don't fear even death itself because Christ defeated it. And the flesh dies, yes, but you have your real body does not. No body, not even Satan's body, has died. Nobody has. Even Satan is still very much alive, and he will be until the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign. Okay? So neither has your Uncle Sam or anyone else. They're with the Father. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And it is a comfort to know that our Heavenly Father loves us enough that he looks forward to that resurrection. It's a coming home. It's a rejoining him. It's a family reunion of God's children meeting back with him. And so then, can we understand what a supreme advantage the real truth gives us over the ways and traditions of men that's nothing but a bunch of dung? Of course we can. Why? It's real simple. God loves us. We serve a Father of love. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We're not going to judge people because we have a judge. It's our Father. You want to leave judging to him. He knows what it is that he even knows what we think. So that puts him in the position of judgment. Now, you by short wave that hear us all the way around the world, if you have a question, also your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure to hear from you. And you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone like you, but he wants you to love him, whereby he can use you to set an example where it'll draw other children to him. and in the family of love that our Father brings us. So let him know that you love him. Once you do that, that is so very, very important. And we that love him and that serve him, he blesses. If you want your family blessed, be a family of prayer. Thank him. Talk to him. That's what prayer is. Just like we're talking to him here in a moment. Right now, Father, we come to your throne. We ask that you lead, that you guide, that you direct us, Father, that you touch. In Yahshua, Jesus' precious name, amen. Always ask and pray to the Father, but in the Christ name. Okay, Don from Oklahoma, my question is, does the two witnesses appear on earth before 666 happens? And if so, how long or how many days before? I am with you. I believe it's Moses and Elijah are the sons of oil. I believe they are. I think the word documents that. You know, Father is ready to gather his children together with him and to be forever with the Lord. Will my brother keep on keeping on until that day when we will wrap up this age and into the eternity? Well, we're going to have a go at it, whatever Father wills. It is true that he will allow the two sons of oil to come shortly before the false Messiah does. Why? Well, one is given a prophecy in days and one in moons. Satan's prophecies are always in moons. One moon is only 28 something days, 28 days, so many hours. Solar, a day is 30. So naturally, the two witnesses have a little longer than he does. That's to our advantage. It's a supreme advantage to have the truth and to have them on our side. God will send them. We will know them. Lily from Connecticut. Where can I find the seasons in the Bible? I think one of the best places in the world, in the Father's Word, to find the seasons is Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Well, what does it say there? It says, I flooded this old earth and destroyed it with water one time. And I'm going to give you a rainbow and what it's going to document to you. I'm never going to do it again. You're always going to have spring, summer, fall, and winter. You're always going to have hot, and you're always going to have warm. This is why anytime some dunghill tries to pass off to you that we've got global warming, they're a bunch of fruitcakes, okay? Because God has made the promise there will always be the seasons. And, hey, he created this earth, it's his, and he can change whatever he wants to any moment he wants to. But you see, he's promised us he will never allow that to be changed. Genesis 8, 22. Don't ever let man come in your mind over the word of God. Anna from Pennsylvania. Are there spirits that are stuck on earth? If so, will they go to heaven or are they on earth forever? All spirits will ultimately be judged. A spirit is a person, an entity. And, or maybe more correctly said, a spirit can be the spirit of an entity. There must always be an entity connected to that spirit. Every man has a spirit. Every woman has a spirit. Every child has a spirit. It gives, basically, by a man's attitude, you can judge his spirit. Does he have a good spirit? Well, it's according to what you do with it. A evil spirit can cast doubt on many things, can be a wash away, a wash out, a destroyer, always taking down rather than building up. A good spirit, a man or a woman with a good spirit, will always build. Edit and where edit is necessary, correct where correction is necessary, but always ultimately build so that God can bless. But there are no spirits stuck or locked here on earth. The only spirits that are on earth are ones God has allowed. He allows both the Holy Spirit and he allows evil spirits to be on earth to educate us. But when you have the truth, you have, banking on today's lecture, which is true, supreme advantage. When you have this real Spirit of God, that is to say the Holy Spirit, that way the evil spirits are afraid of you. They will run from you. They don't want anything to do with you. Because you're not shy about using the power and the authority that God has given you to drive them out. In the name of Christ, of course. Joan from Arkansas. First question, is Satan cast down 5 days before Passover? It is something that we learned in John chapter 12 that you want to pay attention to. Because why? It thundered and Jesus said, no, that's a voice. It's not for my benefit, it's for yours. For it is time for the prince of the air to be cast down, which is Satan. And according to that, it would happen 5 days before Passover. But always remember, there are two different Passovers. There is the Passover for the Christian, and there is a Passover for other people. Some people go by solar, and some people go by moons. God's children go by solar, they're children of light, and Satan's people go by moons, which is darkness. Is he here for the whole 5 months? He's here, but he will not operate until in the middle of that 5 month period, which is 2.5 months. When does he proclaim himself Christ? Is it in the middle of 5 months? You got it. When is the silence in heaven? Is it the first or the second part of the 5 months? It's the first. Why? It is written. And you'll read of it in Revelation chapter 12. First of all, you know from Revelation 17 that it is 1 hour, Satan's time on earth. It's really 5 months, but God calls it the hour of temptation. And then we learn that that hour in chapter 9 of Revelation has been shortened to 5 months from 7 years to with 2 3.5 year parts. So then it says, rejoice in heaven, for he is cast out down on those on earth in chapter 12. So they can rejoice and be happy and have that silence. It's the first half of the 2.5 months. Matt from Chicago. Will Adam and Eve be judged? Everybody's going to be judged. Do you know why? Because your good deeds are judged on Judgment Day, and you get reward for it. Okay. It is written that good deeds will cover a multitude of sins, even. So when you work for the Lord and try and you fall short here and there in repentance, it's a wash. But the good always stays. And naturally, we pay for what we have not repented for. But Adam and Eve both had a chance as Christ went on when he was in the tomb. He went all the way back to the time of Noah and Adam and Eve. And he taught and gave them the opportunity to repent and be saved. And as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 4, many were freed, prisoners, that is to say. Adam and Eve might have been among them. We don't know. God does. Brad from California, thank you for your comments. Question. As of today, approximately how many seals, trumpets, vials have already been opened? The fifth is the time of learning. Revelation chapter 9, the fifth seal. You want to know what's happening, and the fifth trump gives you an action of that when it really comes to pass. The sixth trump is when Satan begins to make his appearance. I feel we're approaching that sixth one pretty soon. Margarita from Kansas, When a person dies, are they asleep in the Lord, or are they judged right away? They are judged from the book of life as to which side of the gulf they will go on, but the great white throne judgment does not take place until the end of the Lord's day, which is 1,000 years, that's to say the end of the millennium. So that judgment doesn't take place until then. But as Luke 16 so declares, then you will go to one side or the other of the gulf due to what is written about you in the book of life. Okay, we got Tony from California. Thank you for your comment. What scriptures tell about manipulation when persons for prostitution, incest, rape, and so forth? Tony, you want to read Leviticus chapter 18? Read from verse 9 through about 18, and you will pick up on most of what God considers to be a sin. A person should always protect their own, their family, their children. You should always protect them, and you should do it this way legally, as you will read in Leviticus 18, verses 9 through about 18, or 19 will be better. Amy from Michigan, I would like to ask you, who was Sheba in the Bible? I think my mom said it was the King's Version. Well, probably she said the King James Version. Who was Sheba? Sheba was a place, okay? But at the same time, there were one, two, three, four. There were four people named Sheba. But I would almost wager that probably in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, that your mother was probably talking about the most famous of all, the Queen of Sheba. And Sheba is what we would call Yemen of today, about the same general location. And Sheba in the Hebrew tongue means oath, or it means seven. Okay, some people translate it oath of seven, and sometimes it should be translated that way. So I hope that helps you. You know, when you look for a name such as this, and if you want to know the meaning of names, we have the Smith's Bible Dictionary that is very, very helpful in this regard. It lets you know how many people are named that, or if it's a geographical location, or whatever the case may be. Very educational. Carrie from California. My question is, my sister and I are in our 50s. We both believe in God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, his only Son. We believe Jesus rose from the dead to be with his Father. Trouble is, we're not baptized, nor have we been baptized. Our mother was an atheist. Any Christian can baptize another Christian. Okay, I'll say that again. Any Christian can baptize another Christian, and God will accept that because you know what is necessary to be known. Now, that is not to say that every church will recognize that, but then churches are not who judge you. God is who judges you. He will accept it, and you will be 100% proven by God to be prepared, because he will consider it a baptism. Yvonne from Ohio, the best thing that ever happened to me was having total knee replacement, because while recovering, I watched more TV finding your broadcast. I have now been seeing your program several hours every day since 2004, and I've learned more from you than I ever learned from any church. Thank you and your staff. You're so very welcome, and it's always a pleasure teaching our Father's Word. My question is, could it be that some that say they believe in the rapture just have a problem with the number of trumps? Well, it is possible, but I think we went through that pretty well today. And unfortunately, a lot of people teach that you don't have to stand against the false Christ because you're going to be gone. That will cause a lot of people to worship the Antichrist. That's what comes, that's where the danger comes in, from telling people the any moment doctrine that you don't have to worry. You don't even have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. Well, unfortunately, that's done. That's not true. It's what will lead many people to accepting the false Messiah, thinking it is Christ, come to fly him away. That'll be his message in part. Sue from Virginia, I have two questions. How can God hear your prayer when you pray from your heart? That's only one question. He even knows what you're thinking. You know, in the Greek, he's called the kardionos, which is to say, he's the heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. And when God knows what you're thinking, certainly he hears your prayer. But it doesn't mean, just because God hears your prayer doesn't mean he's going to answer it the way you want it to. You might have some child pray for a rattlesnake someday. Do you think God's going to give a child a rattlesnake? Some person might pray for a car, and God knows they're going to have an accident the next week and probably dispatch them. You have to trust. That, those are hypothetical, but what I'm saying is you have to love God enough to know and believe that when you ask for something in prayer, that what is best for you is the way he's going to answer it. And pretty soon, you know, like I will always pray for something three times. And I will always try to fix what went wrong each time. But on that third time, I said, Lord, I got the message. We're going a different way. And so it is. That's the way he talks to us, and that's the way he operates. You can count on it. Our Father loves us. He always hears your prayer. Now, you could even go further than that. It is written in Revelation that they're all in a bottle. All of our prayers of God's elect are placed in a bottle. He hangs on to them. Teresa from California, does the Leviathan in Job chapter 41 describe the carnivore of the first earth age? No, it's the crocodile of the Nile. It's Satan in this earth age. The behemoth is the dinosaur from the first earth age. So you're right there. God has given us the first earth age on the behemoth, and the Leviathan is Satan, the old crocodile, the old scaly one, in Job as well. Are his remains here today to remind us of his role? Rebel destroyer in that time, his remains, it was a hypothetical thing, okay, an analogy, using the crocodile to be symbolic of Satan, his actions and so forth, and they will, he'll tear you up. He is a destroyer. But Satan is very much alive. There are no remains. Satan is, don't confuse an analogy. Catch the meaning of the analogy, which is nothing but the devil himself. And no, he's alive and well. And so it is. Okay. Lynn from New Jersey. You mentioned that Satan was a cherubim, an angel. Where is that in the Bible? Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 19. He's the cherub that covereth. And you will read in that 13th verse, 13th or 14th, God will tell him, in the day that I created you, God created cherubims. They weren't born. Okay, and they are never, a cherubim is never born to woman. Neither is an archangel. Okay, how many classes of angels? Well, you have archangels, you have cherubims, seraphims, you have if you wanted to call them angels, they're really not. They're guards. That's the Zun, which is the four living creatures that protect the altar of God. Now that Satan fell, when he was supposed to protect it, God created new beings, creatures, that do not have the ability to think negative thoughts. Therefore, they are created for that purpose only, Zun and Nezoi. And I would not consider them to even be an angel. They are cherub that protect properly, not as Satan protected and fell. David from New York, my question has to do with time. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years to man. That's correct, and you're quoting from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Okay. Question, when the Lord returns, we will in the same plane of existence, time-wise. So is the millennium one day for the people to repent? Well, we're priests with God for that Lord's Day, which is 1,000 years with man. And many people, hopefully, if you preach for 1,000 years, surely some that had no opportunity to hear the truth, and a lot don't, then they will there and probably repent. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours, okay? It pleases Him when you study the letter that He has sent to you. And when He makes your day, you're going to be blessed. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. Now, one thing real important, though, most important, listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
To you, God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Time to get back into His Word again. Remember, we started the lecture on preexistence. Don't forget that as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this world. And we looked at an old mammoth tooth that was 10 million years old and realized through scriptures, various scriptures,